If you would this morning, we're going to take a little trip. If you would like to, you can close your eyes and imagine. Imagine. It is your birthday, and they are throwing you a party. Your dearest family, your closest friends, they all showed up for you. It's your special day. And it's great. It's hard for you to believe that people came from all over for you. You see the faces and can't help but smile as your mind rehearses your fondest memories of your past. The conversations, laughter, hugs, tears. You are with family. Life is good. A few days later, while at your job, your thoughts drift back to the faces of your friends at your party, your family. Man, it was really great to see them again. Suddenly, your shoulder is grabbed. "We have to go now," was the only instruction you received. And you're alone. You look around and you scramble down the long gray corridor. Your heart begins to race as you hear in the distance a strange symphony of sirens and screams. You pick up speed, lunging for the sunlight. The instant you open the door, you find chaos. All of your fellow employees are being herded together by policemen wearing face masks. "Settle down, everything is under control," they shout as they block your path. "Move on with the others. It'll be all right." "What is it?" you say. "What are you doing?" Then the bullhorn comes on. "Ladies and gentlemen, we have apprehended the suspect. But the unlikely case that contamination has happened, we must temporarily quarantine everyone and test this area. Once you're cleared, you should be able to return to your homes. Since the area in question is relatively small, it shouldn't take too long. Your cooperation would be greatly appreciated." Hours go by. When you can get through on your cell phone, it just still doesn't seem to be enough. You need to go home. "Honey, everything's okay. I'll be home soon. I love you." As the words leave your mouth, you try to find the faith to believe that yourself. But for now, all you have is hope. Then the scream, the gasp, the worst. Contamination. You're not going home tonight. The infectious disease that has been unleashed has no cure. The good news is they found it, they contained it. America is safe. The disease will never come near your family. The bad news is, neither will you. Darkness comes, and somehow when the sun goes down, and when the sun comes up again, darkness still seems to reign. Days go by, weeks, months. It's now been 3 years since the event, and your only contact has been with the crippled, the sick, and the lame, your former coworkers. Home is a distant memory. The touch of your spouse, the hug from your child, the smile of your friends, gone, no more. You rise up with anger. "Why me? Why me? What have I done to deserve this? I'm a good person. Why God? Why me?" You're alone. Your hope becomes hopelessness. And time moves on without you. What are your thoughts? What are your feelings? What is your reaction? You may be thinking, "Wow, does Pastor Jim always start like this?" This morning, I wanted you to imagine yourself in that situation because it's very close to what we're going to look at today as we look at Scripture. We're going to look at a man who had leprosy. And a person with leprosy would have reddish, white blotches on their skin. Their faces would become misshapen. They could even actually resemble a lion, the way things would swell up. Quite often, this disease would kill the nerves in the person's extremities. They could pick up a hot pan and not know it was hot, and give themselves third-degree burns and never feel them. But imagine what that would look like. Many times a person would break a bone and never know it. Their fingers and things could actually get caught and severed, and they just wouldn't know. They would just keep going. There would be no feeling. Now imagine what the leper would look like, full of sores, scabs, pus, swollen face, severely damaged limbs, missing body parts. And leprosy was highly contagious. If you want, you could turn in your pew Bible to page 79, and we're going to look at the first time leprosy is mentioned in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 13. In your pew Bible, it's page 79. And in this chapter, we see how the priests were told to identify the disease and what to do when they found it. This is the first time we read about it in Scripture, so obviously it was happening in that time. Leviticus 13, we're going to look at verse 43. Leviticus 13, 43, and we're going to see what happens when it's discovered. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish-white, like an infectious skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean. And here's what they do. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be kept unkempt. Cover the lower part of your face and cry out, unclean, unclean. And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. It's kind of like the story I opened up with, right? In this age with biological stuff, you can imagine that a little bit. If you were a leper, every time you saw someone who didn't have your disease, you had to cover your mouth and scream, unclean! I have leprosy. Don't come near. And run right by. How would you feel? See, you couldn't even hide. You had to draw attention to yourself and get out anytime anybody came near you. How would your self-esteem be? Remember, leprosy had no cure. Peek over in your Bible to Leviticus 14. We're not going to read it, but for your eyes, just skim the first 32 chapters. This was written for the priests to figure out what to do if the person showed up with leprosy that was healed. An interesting thing in Leviticus 14, those first 32 verses, I thought about it this week. To my knowledge, the only person who had leprosy that wasn't like from the judgment of God, the only person who had leprosy and was healed was Naaman. And if you remember that story, he was from the country of Aram. And he sought Elisha, and Elisha told him to dip, remember? And then he dipped in the river, and then where'd he go? He went home to his other country. So Naaman, who was healed, he went home. And the interesting thing is Leviticus 14 is written, and God told Moses to write this down, that the person who comes to the priest and says, I've been healed, what do I do? And there the list of offerings and things he must do to test to see if he was healed. To my knowledge, I don't know that anyone ever went to the priest and said that. I don't know that anyone ever used Leviticus 14, 1 through 32. If you think so, talk to me afterwards, because I would love to know, but I couldn't find anything. No one was healed of it. Flip over to Matthew 8, 1. We're going to jump into the future, 1,470 years after God told Moses to put those instructions in the Bible, which were barely ever used, if ever. Matthew 8:1, page 686 in your pew Bible. Here we see Jesus is approximately 30 years old. He began his earthly ministry. At the end of chapter 4, we find him healing numerous diseases, healing people of paralysis. He's casting out demons. What Jesus was doing was so crazy and so awesome that people from as far away as Syria would come to have Jesus touch and heal them. I looked on a map. Syria was about 50 or 60 miles away from where Jesus was. To try and just picture that, people from as far away as Delaware, say. People from as far away as Delaware would go to meet Jesus to be healed. Did they drive? No. Walked 50, 60 miles, rode a camel, whatever. People from as far away as Delaware would be to, from Malaga, from right here, would come because Jesus was doing the awesome. They wanted to meet the miracle worker. Chapter 5 through 7, Jesus stands on the mountain and gives the greatest sermon ever preached. He finished with the solid rock passage we use in our youth ministry. Everybody was speechless and amazed. And we pick up Matthew 8, verse 1. When he came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." As Jesus was walking down the mountainside, we see that this man with this disfiguring disease, the one who had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," the one who missed his family, remember, he had to leave the camp, the one who felt shame for a sickness that may not have even been his fault, he just got it. Even more than that, a man who was desperate. He was desperate for the miracle maker to save him from his condition. He heard of Jesus, he heard of his power, and he had to take the chance. When he saw Jesus running, he threw aside all the protocol of the time. Remember, stay away from people, right? He threw all that aside and ran and knelt before Jesus in worship, in reverence, at his feet. Isn't that awesome? That he would just break all the laws and say, "I need this man. He is the miracle maker." And in faith, he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Another scholar wrote it like this: "If you have the will, you have the power." Isn't that awesome? Lord, if you have the will, you have the power. Then Jesus did the amazing, the awesome, the thing that nobody has ever done before. And I think of it as the healing before the healing. What did he do? Reached down to this broken man, this disfigured man who's been away from his family for years. This man broken and hurting and possibly missing stuff. Reached down and he touched him. It's very possible that Jesus was the first non-infected person to touch him. Remember, he was untouchable. No longer could he even hold his wife's hand. In fact, he couldn't even see her anymore. No longer could he touch the skin of his daughter's cheek like I even did last night as my daughter was resting in her crib. No longer could he do that. But Jesus touched the untouchable. Hallelujah. Think of the emotional healing. Years of rejection. Jesus touched them. The mental healing. The shame of having to scream, "Unclean, I'm dirty, get out of my way." Jesus touched them. The spiritual healing, when God himself reached down and touched not just his shoulder, but his heart. As he said the words, what? "I am willing." Hallelujah. Can you imagine how strange that must have sounded to this man? What must have seemed like a lifetime, he was hearing, "Get lost, you leper. Hey, do you want to make us all sick? Go out in the woods where you belong." Jesus said, "I am willing." When Jesus touches you, he does it right. Amen? Then came the physical healing with the words, "Be clean." Immediately, instantly, the leprosy was gone. I can imagine a man as he knelt to Jesus. And he's touching him, "Be clean." And just look down, and all of a sudden his eyes can see hands. For the first time in years, what looked like human hands, complete with fingers, with no scabs, no sores. Look at his arms, they're whole. And in my mind's eye, I can just picture him going like this, "What?" And you would just reach up and touch your face, and it's smooth. And you could feel your eyelashes. Remember, he couldn't feel anymore. Can you imagine that? The tingle and feel your hair. He could feel. Standing up in place of his calloused stubs he saw normal feet, complete, with all 10 toes. And I can just imagine him jumping in the air with excitement. And he feels the grass. And he feels the ground and the breeze. He met the miracle maker. Can you say hallelujah this morning? Then Jesus tells the man, "Go, show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Remember Leviticus 14? The passage where the priest needs to do something to the guy who shows up healed of leprosy that may have never been really used. You know, good Bible Jeopardy trivia game, but I can just imagine showing up and the priest is, "Where's that?" Looking and that, like, that page in the scroll would just kind of creak, you know? Because they really haven't been there before, like when you get a new Bible. I was blown away at the possibility that perhaps God told Moses 1,470 years earlier, knowing that Jesus would come and heal that man, that that man would go and present himself as the undisputable evidence that the Messiah has come. Isn't that awesome? How big of a deal was it? So big that three chapters later, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus replied. When John the Baptist sent his disciples, he was in prison and he sent his disciples to ask if Jesus was really the Messiah. This was his proof. He says, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight," what? "The lame walk," what? "Those who have leprosy are cured." That never happens. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. To Jesus and to John, the curing of those with leprosy was a major proof that the Messiah had come, and it was proof to the priests as well. I just think it's amazing that 1,470 years beforehand, God made preparations that when he would come in the flesh, he would reveal himself to backslidden priests who were all about the religion. God's plan was redemptive in nature. It was to show the priests, "There is something special here. Here is my son." Even though he knew that they would only reject him and crucify him, he still planned to reveal himself to those priests. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but thank God for when he revealed himself to me. Even though he knew that I would fail him, and I would run from him, he still chose to reveal himself to me. And thank God he won. And I found the miracle maker and he's touched my life. Can you say that this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus didn't just heal this guy and keep on going. He gave him another small piece of advice. Do you remember what that advice was? I kind of skipped over it. Somebody tell me. What's that? Yeah, tell no one, right? Why was this important? Because Jesus wanted that man to be able to go home to his family again. Jesus wanted that man to see his daughter and his son. If he would have went to the priest and said, "Jesus, healed me," they would have said, "He must have did it by the power of Satan. He's not the Son of God. Your healing isn't real." They would not have pronounced him clean. He would not have been able to go home and rejoin his family. By him not telling anybody, he could go into the temple, make them say, let's do the test. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2. Yeah, I see. Okay. You know, now go out for 7 days and come back. Yeah, wow. My great-great-great-granddaddy, the priest, never saw this, but man, you really healed. All right, let's do the sacrifices because God did it. It's amazing. I proclaim you healed. Yeah, it was Jesus. Bye. Go home. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Since he didn't tell anyone, he would have been able to go home because they couldn't have went around the rules to try to catch Jesus. Now I want you to imagine once again the moment. Imagine how the man felt as he began to run down that road that he only traveled down in his dreams. Imagine his joy as he spotted a familiar landmark. Can you feel his heart skip a beat as he sees his house come into view? Can you hear his breathing stops as he spots his little girl playing in the grass, who is now a young woman? Can you see the shock on his wife's face as she spots him running up the lane? Can you almost feel the embrace as the two that became one so many years ago are at last one again? Can you imagine it? That, my friends, this morning, is a picture of a real person who had an encounter with the real Jesus. Hallelujah. May his name be praised forever. Isn't Jesus awesome? This morning we spent time listening to the Word of God and experiencing it, I hope. In closing, we need to ask ourselves, how does God want me to apply this to my life? I realize that the application to this message will be very personal for some, and it's going to vary from person to person, but this morning I want to give you four applications. The first application is obviously that Jesus has the power to heal. He had it then, and he has it now. And we must never lose sight that we still serve the miracle maker. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The second application we can make is that though many of us may not have physical leprosy, we all have had or have spiritual leprosy, better known as sin. And the only one who can take it away is Jesus. If there is sin in your life, you need to call out to him like that man, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And guess what? We know that he is willing. A few scriptures, 1 John 1:8 through 9. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But my favorite scripture, "If we confess our sins," what? "He is faithful and he's just and he will forgive us of all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. If you ask him, Jesus will forgive you and he will save you. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Praise the Lord. The third application that we can make is that while you may not have physical leprosy, there are many people here today who have the same side effects: the shame, the loneliness, the deep hurt, the confusion, the sadness, the grief. There are many here today who can relate to running unclean. Unclean. Hide your head in shame. You feel like you're inferior. You feel like you don't match up to everybody else. I want to share a scripture with you this morning. Psalm 68, 4 through 6. It says, sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him or lift him up who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. Those who have been in prison, if not a physical prison, a spiritual, emotional prison, he doesn't just get you out, but he leads you with a song. Hallelujah. If you feel like no one understands and no one cares, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus does. Like the man with leprosy, if you've been hurt before, you need to get the courage to go to Jesus. I say courage because you may be thinking, well, I've tried. I can't get hurt again. I don't have enough hope. He is your hope. No matter who's looking, no matter what your family thinks, with some, their family will say, oh boy, trying Jesus again. Here we go. No matter what anybody thinks, run to Jesus. Fall on your knees before him. Worship him. Ask him in faith, Lord, if you're able to heal me, please do it. Lay yourself and your needs before him. And if you do that, he will touch you. He will heal you. The last application I'm going to present this morning is that our community is filled with people who have these side effects of leprosy. Our neighborhoods are filled with those who are hurting and filled with sorrow and filled with shame. They wonder if anyone cares. Some are going through real struggles, cancer, paralysis, AIDS, alcoholism, drug addictions, prescription drug addictions, over-the-counter drug addictions, other addictions, loneliness, despair, hopelessness, ongoing physical abuse in the home, verbal abuse, sexual abuse that people deal with now, and there are those who suffer with the effects of the abuse from years and years past. There are those who suffer and struggle with poverty and homelessness and emptiness inside. You can go on and on and on. What can we do with one word? Care. We can be Jesus' hand extended. Before Jesus healed him physically, remember what they do? He touched the man. We can touch our community. When George Barna took a survey of non-Christian teenagers, and listen to this, non-Christian teenagers, and they said, what would you look for in a church if you were to go to one in the future? By far, the number one answer, 76%, said their number one thing if they were to go to a church, what they would look for is how much the people seem to care about each other. Number one, not location of the church or anything. Number two, how friendly the people are to visitors. Number three, how much the church is involved in helping poor and disadvantaged people. Guess where how much you like the pastor came in? Near the bottom. It was down there. That means there's hope for me in ministry. People don't have to like me, and yet I can still be effective. Unchurched teenagers. You know, into the wild music and all that, yeah. They want to be cared for. And get this, higher than how much you care about them is how they see you treat each other. They want to make sure that it's genuine. And if they see it's genuine, then they'll open up their hearts. Let me in. But if it's not genuine, I don't want any part of it. If we want to reach out to people, we need to care. If we want to reach out to teenagers in our community, we need to care. They know if you care. They can spot a phony. Some people also don't look like you and don't look like me, thank God. Some people look different, but whether or not our kids come in with 12 tattoos and piercings and spiked hair and shaved stuff, they may look crazy, but do you remember how the leper looked? Sometimes people who are hurting look different. And I don't mean that all people who are different are hurting. But what I mean is I don't want you to be misled and think that someone who looks different is so tough and hard that they don't need your care. That is not true. I'm going to finish with a very brief story. On a Sunday night, about 11 years ago, there was a certain young man who walked down the front door of a small town church. After arriving at what had turned out to be 40 minutes late, the man with his long hair hanging down and partially covering his leather jacket slowly walked in and sat about a quarter of the way up in the back. At this interruption, some people could have been intimidated. 20 minutes later, with what seemed like the shortest church service ever, the service ended. And a dear saint of the Lord in her late 70s raced to the young man and gave him what would be one of the biggest hugs he would ever receive. That small town was Malaga. The church was Malaga Assembly. The dear saint was Angie Chelly. And that young man was me. When we're blessed to have people in our services who look different, go out of your way. Love them. Touch them. Hug them. Don't let them get out without a hug. Hallelujah. Be Christ's hand extended. Who knows? That may be your future youth pastor. Hallelujah. In closing, if you don't believe me, I'm the one on the right. Isn't God awesome? If you'll stand with me. Lord, for those here today who know that you still heal and they need a healing, God, I pray that you would work a miracle in their life. God, may we see your healing touch once again, as we read here this morning. Lord, for those who have sin and they need that spiritual leprosy gone, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would give it to you, God. Draw their hearts, and Lord, I pray that they would not be able to get out of these doors without feeling the conviction of your Spirit, and they would not be able to lay down tonight without knowing that you're crying out to them. Lord, for those of us who are hurting, who can relate way too much with this guy who you healed, God, I pray that you would heal hearts, Jesus. Lord, that we would lay down our baggage at your feet and worship you and say, Lord, I know you have the power. Please take this from me. Do a new work in those lives. And God, may we never forget about our community. Lead people across our path, Lord. Help us to give them a hug. Tell them about you. In Jesus' name, amen.